I'd like you to turn with me to the first book of Samuel and the second chapter. Last evening, you remember that we considered the growth of a soul. From the beginning when it was born until the time that God could take up that soul and use it for his glory and his purpose among his people. Now this evening we want to go over that same passage, but we want to look at some contrasts that are made between Samuel and various other people round about. For when a person, a man or a woman, is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, then inevitably there are going to be contrasts. And inevitably, those contrasts are going to produce an enmity and a jealousy that will cause many of God's people to stay. I'm glad it says that Samuel served the Lord all the days of his life. No matter what the circumstances were, and the circumstances then were far worse than they are now. And yet God raised up such a man as Samuel, and he became a blessing to that nation of Israel. Now the first of Samuel chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, a kettle, a cauldron, a pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer them, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. The men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, The Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And then into verse 25, If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding they, that is Hophni and Phinehas, hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favour both with the Lord, and also with men. And chapter 3, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And then into verse 18, and Samuel told him, that is Eli, every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And God will bless to us his own precious word. How old Samuel was before he began to prophesy and make publicly the mind of God to the nation, we are not told. But he's standing in a place that John the Baptist stood in. He's the voice in the wilderness. And it seems as though there's none to take notice, and there was none that cared. Brethren, God will still have his witness among men, no matter what the condition may be among his people. God has not left himself without a witness. But it would be a shame and a great condemnation to each one of us if a solitary soul was being led on in obedience in the ways of God when the rest of the testimony was walking in disobedience to God. That life would be a condemnation down here as it would be a condemnation at the judgment seat of Christ. It behoves each one of us to walk in obedience to the truth of God's word and to be in such a spiritual state that we can recognize the word of God, that we can understand the mind of God, and that there may be a readiness to do what God has revealed to us. I said it not so long ago. There is the danger of getting a head full and a heart remaining empty. And if what we know of God is only an intellectual matter and doesn't bring a responsibility upon our soul before God, then it profits us nothing at all. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. My brother, my sister, in these days in which we live, as we read God's word, will you pray before your God that that word may not only become the guide, but it may become the impetus in the power of God's Spirit to walk in his ways and to do his will. Now here, as I pointed out last evening, we have the evidence of that. That when grace has been brought to the ground of faith, because that's Hannah, her name is Grace, she accepts, she believes the word of the high priest there at Shiloh, and she forgets her sorrow, she forgets her bitterness, she relies implicitly upon it, she eats, she goes back home to Ramah, and God honors faith and grace produces. And I said that's the only ground upon which grace can function. We talk about grace so much, but grace is barren here until it's brought to the ground of faith, and then grace is able to produce. I've quoted the scriptures already. I'll quote them for the benefit of those who are not with us. That it's by grace that we are saved, but it's through faith. And grace can only bring salvation when it stands upon the ground of faith. And that's the story all the way through the scriptures. My, the grace of God is flowing like a river. My, there's nothing but what the grace of God can accomplish. But it will be faith that will lay hold upon us. And when faith lays hold upon grace, then we're going to see something again of the power of God among his people and among the testimony, and we're going to see souls saved, and we're going to see revival among his people. And so here the child Samuel comes into the picture. Ask for of God. That's the meaning of the name, isn't it? Or have a look at Saul, the son of Kish. Saul means ask for. For it was the people of Israel that asked for him. But a Samuel is asked of God. And there's a big difference, isn't there? They made a mistake when they asked for a man. It brought them to ruin, to defeat under the Philistines. But when Anna asked God for a man, that man became untold blessed and helped for the people of God. My, there's something for you, my older brother, my older sister, in these days in which we live, in simple faith, lay hold upon God. Because I'm telling you this, if ever there was a day when we want young men to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's today. And I've been pleading with these young men night by night that they might be right with the God and right with the book, and that they might be walking in obedience to his will, that they might be a vehicle that God can take up and use for his glory in a day to come, if the Lord doesn't come before. You remember, and I remind you, that there that woman was not only content to bring a child into the world, but grace never let that child go. The grace of God that brought salvation is the grace of God that would teach, denying all ungodliness and worldly lust, they should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. And Hannah wouldn't let her child go, wouldn't take him anywhere. Hannah had the responsibility of bringing the soul in, and Hannah had the responsibility of weaning that child so that it would be able to stand on its own feet, even though it had to go miles away, and handed over according to the vow of Hannah to the Lord, and lent to the Lord so long as he liveth. That's the grace of God. And it doesn't only save a soul, but it teaches a soul, so that soul can stand no matter how low the spiritual circumstance, it can stand and stand for God. You notice the first place that he was put in God's position. He was taken to Shiloh. And there, as I pointed out last evening, if we lead a soul to Christ, brother and sister, bring them to the right place. Bring them to where God has set his name. Bring them to where they can see the truth. The truth of God being enacted, until they're able to appreciate that truth for themselves, and behave themselves in the truth according to God's word. And so we went step by step until God would bypass the priesthood from the high priest to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the nation above the sacrifices of the Lord, that God could bypass them all. And it says the child Samuel, he was still a child, and God could speak to a child and make known his mind to Eli, and eventually God could make it known to the nation that a prophet had risen up, and God made known his word to the child, and the child made known God's word to the nation. My, what a view! What a grand thing is it? They spake with authority. Let's have a look then at some of the contrast for a little while. Here's where we began to read, and here's the first one. Verse 11, keep your Bible open, and then you'll be at the bottom. In verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Isn't that the contrast, brother and sister? There's a man. Now have a look where he lived,
I'll remind you again, it was the Nassian Sultan. There was practice and precept going together. There they were watching unprepared, and they weren't going to let the enemy rob them of that that they had attained. They reached spiritual heights. Once a year, they went up to Shiloh, there to sacrifice unto the Lord. And Elkanah back again to his business. Elkanah back again to his responsibility. And just making a note in his diary as to when the next time was he went up to Shiloh to offer the sacrifices of the Lord. Brother and sister, Samuel stayed there. And that's where he lived. Now, brethren, I'm not asking you all to put down your broom and your brush. I'm not asking you all to put down your tools and your plates. But please, brother and sister, let's not be a company of people that are just content with coming up to the feet and then forgetting all about it until we come up again. Let's be occupied with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And I'll tell you what it means. Here Samuel is in the place that is called Shiloh. And Shiloh means tranquility, or it means peace. I like the words of Jacob concerning Judah, there in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from the king's seat, until Shiloh comes. And there it is, peace. I take it, brother, if you're interested in that genial order, the blessing of Jacob upon his sons, I take it that he's talking about the millennial race of the Lord Jesus, when the seed of Judah is going to come to reign, and there'll be the scepter in his hand, and there he'll be the lawgiver, and there will be peace and tranquility in the earth. And I'm telling you this, that child was brought up in those conditions. There was a tranquility. There was a peace. There was no disharmony between him and between his God. God ruled with the scepter, and the law was being obeyed in that child's life. You want peace? Great peace. Have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend him. And there's a man, a good man, no doubt a good man. Oh, he dared, I know he dared, but he had to pay the price, he had to pay the cost. He brought a woman into his house, his woman, his wife, second wife, gave him sons and daughters. My, the trouble that he started there. It was that child Samuel that solved the problem and shut that woman's mouth and set his own mother free from the humiliation and the storm of sin. But here he is. Elkanah has gone back to it. Gone back to it. And the next time you come up to the place of tranquility, the place of peace, is another year to follow. But he will find the child Samuel is brought up in that sphere of tranquility. You know, brethren, do we really enjoy peace? Romans chapter 5 is good, isn't it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Eh? That is a fact of Calvary, brothers. He made peace by the blood of his cross. But I'm going to tell you this day, and if you look in your own heart, you'll have to admit it. Though we have peace by the blood of his cross, there are too many of us living in such a way that our consciences are not at peace with God. That we dare bring our life into the presence of God and let the light of Shekinah glory shine upon it, brother and sister, we bow condemned before God. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about it? Oh, my brother, my sister, if I could look into your heart
Will you let me? If I could look into your home, will you let me?
If I could look into your bed, will you open the door for me?
I tell you, brother and sister, there are things in our life that we wouldn't want our brethren and our sisters to see. And you know that God can see it. And it means that we've got a conscience before God about it. Hey, there is a translation and I like it. And it's not a modern translation either, as the mountain like it. But this is how it reads. Therefore, being justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, that all the practical issues out of the doctrinal path, right? We are justified by faith, brothers. That's the doctrinal path. But James says you're justified by works. And that's a logical outcome of the doctrine of justification by faith. Because works are the works of faith. Have a look, brother, you'll find them there in James chapter 2. And here from all Abraham to born of his son Isaac, there from Mount Moriah. 9 chapter 15. Abram believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was justified by faith. He accepted the word of God and there he's justified in the presence of God. However, you justify your faith in God by the work. I'm speaking again as I spoke before you that believed it and I reckoned it to you for justification. Now I'm going to speak. Will you still do what I say by faith? Go and take your hand and offer him a sacrifice unto me for a burnt offering. And mine, it wasn't just justification by faith now, was it? But it was the outcome of his faith being manifested in his work. Have you got the fact, brother and sister? It made him the friend of God. Will you notice the next one in James 3? It's Rahab the harlot. And the two spies, they'd been helped and blessed and delivered by that harlot upon the walls of Jericho. And now they give her a thread of gold, a thread of scarlet and purple, and she puts it in the window through which she'd let down the two spies, the two men. She believed the word. She was justified by faith. But my, she was going to be justified by works. She was going to do what they said. And brother, if believing what God said and doing it made Abram the friend of God, Rahab, believing the true men of God and doing it, made her the friend of the people of God. And Rahab comes into the family, eh? And she marries a prince in Israel of Judah, Salmon by name. And she bears a son. And she calls his name Boaz. And Boaz marries another Gentile. He calls his name Obed. And he gets Jesse. And he gets David the king. And down to the Christ of God. My brother and sister, if you're going to accept doctrine, then you're going to accept there's a responsibility for that doctrine to be lived out in your life. Eh? Aye. My, who is made unto us sanctification. That's an absolute fact, isn't it? We're standing perfect in him, aren't we? Set apart from the world and all that God is going to do with the world, there we don't belong anymore, but sanctified. But come to the epistle to the Thessalonians, the 1st one. This is the will of God,
even your sanctification. And that's a practical responsibility coming out of a doctrinal fact. If we are sanctified in Him, then we ought to live the sanctified life, brother and sister. If I have peace with God, then let me walk. Then let me live in peace with God. If thine heart condemn thee, then hast thou not confidence with God. And here's the child. When his father and his mother go back to their business for a year, then their hands and their minds and their feet are going to be occupied with the business of the day and the year, and they'll come back again to sacrifice. There's a young child there. He's dwelling in Shiloh, and there's tranquility surrounding him, and there's tranquility in his own heart. It's a lovely position, brother, isn't it? I'm quite sure you've all enjoyed it. My, I trust you're all enjoying it now. But you'll all remember the time when you forfeited it. And in the words of 1 John 1, if we shall confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that fellowship, that peace is restored, and we are right with our God. Brother and sister, will we remember that? It's quite possible to come to a meeting like this and forget all about it tomorrow. And then you'll come to your next meeting and your next, and all in between. God isn't in your thoughts, and God isn't in your way. And you're worried and you're anxious and you're disturbed by your circumstances. Blessed is that man that is above it all, that he can conduct himself before his God in a world and enjoy that peace of God that passes all understanding. Now if a soul is going to grow, my brother, my elder brother, I plead with you, I beg with you, please don't be pouring the problems of an assembly down the ears of a young believer, will you not? It doesn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to her. And the devil has used things like that as correct and as right as they are to disturb us all in their confidence with God. And they've just gone astray. And they've never met with us again. My brother, my elder brother, my elder sister now, because you've got a responsibility here with the younger sisters, you conduct yourself before them and you teach them so that peace with God might be experienced. Man, that's a big word, isn't it? But you know what I mean, don't you? That it might be lived out in your own life and enjoyed day by day. Now that's all I'm going to say in that one. But you'll take that home now, won't you? Because that is of vital importance and it's basic for the growth of a young believer and it's essential for the anchorage of any other believer as well. Let's go a step further. Now, have a look at verse 17 now. And will you notice it says this? Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now here's Hophni and Phinehas. Now Hophni and Phinehas just means this. The one means a boxer, and the other means a mouth of brass. Well, we can do without them in the meeting, can't we now? Hey? And that now. My, I don't know. Perhaps you don't see it so much. I hope you don't see it at all. But when you move up and down the country and up and down the British Islands, I tell you, you meet them. You meet them. And many a time you feel like you want to put the boxing gloves on with them and have a good go at them. And you know quite well that it only aggravates the circumstances. And you listen to what King Solomon had to say. He that restraineth with his lips is wise. But he that openeth wide his mouth shall have destruction. And so sometimes it's wiser to keep your mouth shut than to say a word. If a man's boxing by himself, he's only tired of boxing. But if he's boxing with somebody else, somebody's going to get hurt. Then let him just box with his shadows. And don't bother with him. My brother, my sister, don't be a character like that with you. Because there was a man, a son of Belial. Belial shall have destruction. And so sometimes it's wiser to keep your mouth shut than to say a word. If a man's boxing by himself, he's only shadow boxing. But if he's boxing with somebody else, somebody's going to get hurt. Then let him just box with his shadows. And don't bother with him. My brother, my sister, don't be a character like that, will you? Because there was a man, a son of Belial. Belial means worthless. Worthless. And yet he was the pugilist. He was the boxer. He was the founder of the furthest front. And there's a child growing up to impress, a child that God is going to use. And a man like that could have diverted the attention of a child so that God couldn't have taken him up and used him after it. My brother, I'll tell you this. You are not only going to give account of yourself at the great white, at the judgment seat of Christ, but you're going to give account for every soul that you've turned away from the pathway that they should have walked in, then God could have used them, and you've made them of no profit. Now you'll think about that, won't you? And so there's the boxer. My, he could use his fists all that. But I tell you this, what was the result of it? They abhorred the sacrifices of the Lord. There they are. And they came no more up unto Shiloh to worship. And the result of all this antagonism, the result of all this strife, it meant that God suffered. And the sacrifices of the Lord, they weren't being offered. And then you've got a mouth of brass, eh? No, I don't think this is the thought of 1 Corinthians 13 now. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not loved, I'm a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I don't think it means that, although it could do, because that would be the basis of it all. You speak the truth in love. That's it, isn't it? You speak the truth in love. Brother and sister, brass is judgment, isn't it? Have a look at it there from the brazen altar. Have a look at it there from the socket upon which the pillars rest you. Have a look at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's coming in judgment to his church and eventually going out into a world in judgment. God speaks of judgment. Brother and sister, we're getting too many that are talking about judgment all the time. Can I say something? It's the poor brother and the poor sister that is always at the meeting. And is seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord. That is always getting the mouth of brass. And always getting the hammering. And always getting the big stick. Brother and sister, they're the ones that don't need it. They're the ones that need encouragement. The ones that need it are the ones that are not here to listen to. So you'll encourage the saints then. My elder brother, you may need feet of brass, but please don't have a mouth of brass. You may need to dispense judgment in a local assembly because of sin, but if you dispense judgment in a local assembly because of sin, you'll dispense judgment in such a way that the offending sent may repent of his sins and know that there's a way of recovery, a way of coming back again into fellowship with the Lord's people. Oh yes, let the feet be blessed, but please don't let your mouth be blessed. And there we are. My, anyone would think they were defenders of the faith with their box today. Anyone would think they're judging error and all the rest of it with a mouth of brass. But he says to the sons of Belial, worthless men, and the result of their actions caused the people of God to stay away, and the brazen altar, the star of his sacrifices. Can I go a step further, brother? He says this, that they'd already forsaken the word of God as you have it in the book of Leviticus in relation to the offerings and the priest's portion. And they'd exchanged the truth of God's word for custom, brother, for custom. Now, my brother, my sister, you'll never change God's word for custom, will you? Please, let me explain it. Let me explain it. You'll be able to say, well, this is what they did in the last generation. You're not going to say they're wrong, are you? My brother and sister, if you only do it because the previous generation did it, whether it was right or whether it was wrong, it's custom. Custom. You're only doing it because they did it. The things that thou hast heard and seen in me, teach. And teach the faithful brethren, who in their turn teach others, my brother and sister, the Apostle Paul, and please, let's get this right, and let's get it once and for all. God has made no addition to apostolic teaching. Can we get that? That's the root, that's the basis of it all. That's how they started in Acts chapter 2, and that's the way they went on as long as the apostles were alive. It was apostolic authority. And now, that is of God through the apostles. Timothy has received from the apostle himself, and having received it, he's practicing it, and he's teaching to men. No, brother, he's not. He's teaching faithfulness. Do you emphasize it? He's not teaching men the truth, just to hold the truth. Is teaching men that will practice the truth that is being taught. Faithful men. That's the emphasis. And those faithful men will in their turn teach other faithful men. Men that will receive apostolic doctrine and practice. That's the point there. And if that is done, it ceases to be custom. You're obeying the word of God out of personal conviction and conscience. That's how it ought to be today, isn't it? So, my young brother, we've a lot of learning. Well, I'm putting myself with the young brethren now. Then I hope I'm never too old to learn it today. But now listen. Listen. As you watch, ask why, that had to be the behavior of the children of Israel. My Sunday school teachers, Sunday school superintendent, is a good lesson for me. The women had to bring their children in their arms for the gateway of the tabernacle, and the children wouldn't understand the thing that was going on. They just saw it. And as those babies grew up and were children, they were still brought year by year, and they seen the things year by year and were impressed upon their minds. And then they'd go to the Father and they'd say, why do ye this? So that from example there came the exercise. And then when it was explained, God says, and now, if ye will keep my commandments and my precepts, to do them. And he passed the responsibility upon the ones that had watched the example, and ones that had heard the explanation. Now he says it's your responsibility to do it. I think that's a good way to teach children by. So that here we have these men, these wicked men, and they turned from the peace of God's word, and now they turned away from the custom, the custom. My, there are a number of customs, aren't there? Eh? It was a custom in those days, eh? In a matter of changing and redeeming for a man to put off his shoe, eh? Do you know where he got it from? Oh, I thought you'd know. I'll tell you where he got it from. He got it from the burning bush the first time. When Moses heard the voice, Moses, Moses, take off the shoes from off thy feet, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses thought he was the deliverer of Israel. God said to Moses, no, no, no. I will redeem them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. It was a matter of changing and redeeming. Have you got it? And then go to the end of the journey. You'll stand on the banks of Jordan and you'll see a stranger standing alone. And Joseph Joshua goes to him and says, art thou for us or against us? He says, neither. As captain of the Lord's hosts am I come. Take off the shoe. Come off thy foot. You thought you were going to redeem the land. I redeem the land. And you follow me. It was a matter of changing and redeeming. And so it became a custom. When it was a case of redemption and a case of changing places, then it was got the shoe. So God made it a law after that, didn't he? And the man had to be sat on. But brother and sister, you will notice if I can digress, that elder kinsman, he was never sat on. Will you notice that? Do you know the reason why? Because that elder kinsman speaks of the law. The law gave flesh to grace in Christ. But my God, we'd never have the law standing. It's on and shame. The law is holy and just and good. Could not redeem because of flesh. Now, brother and sister, we've stayed long enough upon that point as we sought to bring out the position of those two sons of Belial, that brass mouth man, that strife man. We've seen them as wicked men, and they've changed the word of God, and custom has come in its place, and they've even had custom upon their side. And now it will be the flesh that will demand the things that belong to God. We'll put in the three-pronged fork, and we'll have what we want. We'll have it before it sees, and we'll have it with the fat. Now the fat belongs to God, doesn't it? But we'll have it all. A wicked, terrible. My, I'm glad that neither of them became the high priest. Now, will you notice further the contrast? But Samuel, verse 18, ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. My, what a contrast, see? Here are those serving themselves. Here are those justifying themselves. Here are those humiliating and abasing the people of God. Here they were tackling God's people that they didn't come up to the tabernacle. But here's a child ministering unto the Lord. My, I love that look. Hey? Who said it's the man that knows it all that can give God the most? Eh? That's not true. It never was true. My, my. Can I tell you a story? A thing I told my good brother here. My, I wish we had the faith of a child. Eh? You know, as you know, I've got a big family on my own. And my family are giving me a bigger family after. But I've got two grandsons, they're brothers. One's 4, and one is 6. And they had their book open. A Bible picture book. And there it was, a picture of the Nativity. And the 4-year-old said to his elder brother, 6 years old, that's Jesus. And that's his mummy. And that's his daddy. And the 6-year-old said, that's his mommy. But that's Joseph. I like that. They love it. But now it started an argument. And eventually the 6-year-old said this. That's Jesus' mommy. But God is Jesus' daddy. And you can't have two daddies. Isn't that good now? My, I reckon that put a lot of theologians to shame, don't you? And here's a child. Here's a child. Without the mouth of brass. Without the pugilist power to fight and the strive. Here's a child. Ministering unto the Lord in a righteous ephod. And God is getting more from a child than he ever got from the 2 sons of Eli, though they were supposed to be the priests. Isn't it a lovely contrast? Can I appeal again to you, young brethren? You, young brethren, keep your garment bright, won't you? Keep your garment bright. It doesn't matter if you can't make sermons out of this book. It doesn't matter if you only moral about it. My, if you can only minister to the Lord in all the simplicity of the purity of your garment, you'll be a greater delight to God's heart than the cleverest Christian that ever wrote a book has stood on a platform. Do you get it? My, there's the child standing in contrast to his father. His father is occupied with his business. But here is peace and tranquility filling the soul of the child. And here are the 2 sons of Belial, the sons of Eli, with their strife and with their noise, with their wickedness and their hatred and their blasphemy. And there's a child ministering to the Lord in his linen ephod. My, that's lovely. What a contrast. The child Samuel stands it. Then you go a step further. I don't think I'll be able to get through them all. But just go down now to verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Will you give me another verse, brother? Another verse after this one? That tells me that Hannah's children grew up. Will you now? The Spirit of God has left it quiet. Because there are so many newborn babes that haven't grown a day since God saved them.
The Apostle Paul, writing to those Corinthians,
"Are ye not babes?
Where was ready to give you meat? I had to give you milk. Your childishness is seen in your carnality. It's seen in your division. It's seen in all your old life coming up in your Christian experience.
Babes, babes, babes."
And that's all that's said about Hannah's children. She conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and you're not told of another day in the lives. But it does say, the child, Samuel, grew. Oh, isn't it good? Isn't it good?
My, what a joy it must have been to Hannah. She knew that that child was going to grow. Alike the thought, she brought a little coat every time she came. And I'd like to say, no, they wouldn't work in 3 inches or meters either. But I reckon the one that she brought next year was a bit bigger than the one that she brought the year before. She knew the child would grow. Would grow. There's the contrast. Nigh all her other children are only spoken of as being conceived and born. But Samuel is spoken of as growing up before the Lord. Have you got it? Oh, my young men, my young women, my, let me get home. You'll never grow without feeding. No. I had a tempting offer. And there were a crowd of teenage laddies I tried to get them interested. And eventually, they came. And they came to a children's meeting. And I usually had a few of the questions before we carried on with the next night's meeting. And one of these teenage laddies, he said to me, "Mister, you were asking all the questions and we've got to give all the answers." Mike, you hadn't given one, but that's what he said. I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Well, I'll let you ask me some. But you won't make them too hard, will you?" So he thought of it. He said that he was Cornelius. I said, "Now are you sure that man's in the Bible?" "He is, isn't it?" So I went round and round and round and round, you know, and made her appear as hard as hard, and made the young fella think that he was really good. And then after a little while I put my finger on it and I told him just where he was and who he wasn't, all that happened to it. I said, "Have you got any more?" "No," he said. "But you know, they came every night and they listened. And he used to say, 'Can we have questions again?'" All right. Do you know, it was the last week. And this is the first that I discovered that this crowd belonged to a public school. And one of them put his hand up. He said, "Mister, I'd like to ask you a question." He said, "It's not my question." He said, "It's our religious instructor's question. We've been telling him about you, and he wants to know how you teach young fellows like us. You ever had a question like that?" I had a lovely opportunity. I said, "Now listen. The Bible says that that word is just like milk, so that a baby can feed on. And it's just like bread, so that a young fella can chew it. And it's just like strong meat, so that he can roll it round his mouth and then chop it.
I said it's spoken of as a foundation on which to rest your faith against every storm that can assail. It's spoken of as a sword that can stand against your greatest and strongest enemy. It's spoken of as seed that you can sow that can bring forth fruit unto life eternal. You know them all, don't you, brother? And I brought them to this lad. I said, go back and tell that R.I. teacher of yours to teach you the way that I've been trying to teach you, to teach you what the Bible says. Eh? That's it. Brother, that's the way you're going to grow. The food of God's word is enough not to just put height upon you, but it's enough to put muscle in your frame. And it's enough to give you keenness of eye. And it's enough to make you not ashamed before anybody at all. And the child, Samuel, he grew. He was going to face it all. My, he was going to face it. He would have many a problem at least. But he grew. And he was capable of dealing with the problem. So there's a contrast between him and his father. There's a contrast between him and the sons of Eli. And there's a contrast between him and his own brothers and sisters away there at Ramathaim Zophim. Or is that child that God has his eye upon? And that child is going to be used of God to make known the mind of God when the nation was desolate and down upon the ground. Now I do trust that the few thoughts that I've been able to bring out will be a help to you and will teach us how to conduct ourselves and how to be of help and benefit to our younger brethren and sisters. Now shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow before thee in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that thou wilt bless thy word, that thou wilt write these things upon our heart, write them in our memory, we pray, and by thy Spirit use them, that we might be encouraged, that we might be refreshed, and that our younger brethren and sisters may take heed to these things, and that they may lay hold upon thy word, and seek to walk according to its precepts, that they may be able to say like Isaiah long ago, here am I, send me. We thank thee for the help that thou hast given, and now we commit ourselves to thee once more, and we pray as we make our ways home again, thou wilt preserve us from anything disastrous and dangerous and mischievous. And to thee we shall give praise and thanks in that alone worthy name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.